tonight's message is, goes a little bit along with our devotions. And to start out, I want to read a little story I got from a book that I was reading. And this writer was talking about God and talking about his holiness and so on. And he was a minister, and he went to preach at different places, and he was called to preach at a very large group of people in Brazil. And he came to this place where there was lots of people. I would have gathered might have been thousands of people. And as he entered into the auditorium, he said he felt like he didn't sense the presence of God. Like Jonathan was talking about tonight, the presence of God as he walked into this place of worship. And he just felt a very much of an irreverence and a lack of the presence of God and the lack of fear of God. And so he prayed and he asked God to help him to know what to do about this. And I'm just going to read to you what he did. He says, "I opened my eyes. Within moments, I noticed something I had missed, but that was now obvious. Most of the people were not engaged in worship. Some with hands in their pockets or arms crossed across their chests were gazing around nonchalantly or looking bored. Women fumbled through their purses. Many people milled around the auditorium or went out to purchase snacks at the concession stands. Numerous attendees were laughing and talking to one another. Their behavior was no different from a crowd waiting for a show to begin. I thought to myself, surely this will cease and people will engage in worship. But that wasn't the case. To my amazement, once the songs of worship were ended and one of the leaders of the movement got up to read from the scripture, nothing changed. Except now, the absence of music, I could hear a low murmur of people engaged in conversation. Anger mounted in my disbelief of what I was witnessing. I then heard the Spirit of God whisper to my heart, 'I want you to directly confront this.' Once introduced, I walked up to the podium with my translator beside me. I decided not to say anything, but only stare at the people. I concluded that the only possible way to get anyone's attention was to cease all activity from the platform. It worked. As a full minute of silence arrested everyone's attention, people's movements ceased, heads turned toward the platform, and the atmosphere fell silent at this point. I knew every eye was on me in the arena. I didn't open the evening message with, 'It's great to be in Brazil,' or 'Thank you for having me,' nor did I introduce myself. Rather, I sternly asked this question: How would you like if, while you speak to someone sitting across the table, they ignore you, stare at the ceiling as if disinterested, or carry on a conversation with the person next to them? After a moment of silence, I answered my own question: You wouldn't like it, would you? I probed further: What if every time you knocked on your neighbor's door, you're greeted with a disinterested look along with a monotone voice saying, 'Oh, it's only you.' Would you continue to go to their house?' After a pause, I answered, 'No way.' And then I then stated, 'Do you think the king of the universe is going to manifest his presence or speak in a place where he is not honored or revered?' This time I answered the question firmly, 'Never.' I continued, 'If the president of your nation stood on this platform, he would have been granted your full attention and respect. Or if one of your favorite soccer players stood to hear, most of you would be on the edge of your seats with excitement, anticipating every word. Yet, while God's word was being read a moment ago, you paid no attention to it. It was white noise to you. I then spoke to the people for the next 90 minutes on the fear of the Lord. You could hear a pin drop. It seemed they were a bit stunned by the confrontation, but nevertheless listened intently." And I want you to, and you may say, "Well, that's pretty extreme. Our worship services are not of that nature." But you know what, brothers and sisters? There's times that I think the reading of God's word is being read and people aren't interested in it. People don't even open their Bibles and they don't even pay attention to what's being said. They actually maybe not even know what's being read. And I want to impress upon you tonight that this is God's holy word to us, and this is not just some other book like any other book. This is God's word, and we must pay attention to God's word. And when we read God's word, we need to pay attention, because it's God's word, and it's holy, and he cares. And I ask God to forgive me for the times that I failed to pay attention to his word. Just like my wife doesn't like if she's trying to talk to me and I'm on my phone. She said, well, you're on your phone. And she'll walk, turn around and give me some time to get off my phone. And then she'll start talking. Why does she do that? I know why. Because she wants my attention and she deserves it. God is much bigger and much holier than my wife or anybody else in my life. And so we must reverence and fear God. So the message title tonight is Hold Tight to the Treasure of Holy Fear. Holy fear, it's just a different term. I want to use it quite often instead of the fear of God, because I think it needs to be holy fear. And I want to emphasize the importance of holding tight to it. When we have something that's valuable, we hold tight to it. We protect it, and we desire to preserve it, and it's because it's a treasure. And there's times that we will put them alone somewhere that nothing else can hinder them or destruction can't move in upon them. And so we want to treasure this holy fear. Now there's a possibility that we as humans have a faulty concept of the fear of God. And there could be some reasons for that. So sometimes we, maybe somebody that grows up with an angry father or an angry mother, and they have developed this fear of their father or fear of their mother. Or sometimes it could be because of secret sins. Maybe like a little bit like our little illustration. Somebody has secret sins in their life, and they're not willing to make things right. And they have that fear that begins to move in their life and their experience. So they have guilt. And so they have a faulty fear. And it's not a healthy fear. It's not the holy fear that we want to talk about. So this holy fear motivates love and obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. And that's rather simple. It's very simple teaching. You love someone, respect them, obey them. If you love God, love him and obey him. And Jesus often said that in his ministry. So, like I said, there's possibility that Christians have a destructive fear, and it causes people to bury their talent. Remember the story that Jesus, that man that buried his talent, and he was not usable because he had an unhealthy fear of God. So it's important that we have a holy fear, and we'll get into that deeper as we go into the sermon. I also have here about their conscience is not healthy, unhealthy conscience, and that's all directly related to not learning to be real with who you are in your life. You can open your Bibles to Psalm 112, and I just want to read Psalm 112 here. We're not going to stay in this psalm, but I was reading this afternoon and come across this psalm, and it really blessed my heart. And I almost thought that maybe I should have had built my sermon around this psalm, but I did not. But Psalm 112 just speaks very clearly. He says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. So there you have this connection with fearing God. I call it holy fear, and also greatly delighting in the commandments of God. You know, the commandments of God tonight are good to us. They're for us, and they're healthy. It's not something that is a negative. We value God's commandments and we delight in them. He says his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. I just wrote down in my notes, the children of a father they'll be credible. They'll have, says his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. They'll have children that'll raise up children with credibility. that are an asset to God's kingdom and even in earth life. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. There's spiritual blessings and there's material blessings that take place when we have a healthy fear of God. Verse 4, unto the upright there arises light and darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. So you have this thing of a lighted pathway. You have a person that is that gives. He's a giver. He guides his affairs with discretion, with wisdom. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. He has a solid foundation. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He that disperseth, he that giveth to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved, or you could say be jealous. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. And so you have this person that has a godly fear, and there's just a lot of positive traits here in this person that has a holy fear of God. John Bunyan said that, gave this quote, "Fear of the Lord is his treasure, a choice jewel given only to those who are greatly beloved." So God, this holy fear that I'm talking about actually comes from God. It's not something that you can make yourself. It comes from God. And there's certain things that you need to do, and we'll get to that a little later, that you will develop this holy fear of God that actually is a treasure, is a gift from God. Holy fear will help us stay true. Now, there's a lot of modern preachers today don't want to talk about the fear of God. There's a lot of modern preachers only want to talk about love and God is good. And it's true that God is good. And it's true that God is love. But people don't want to talk about that God has judgment. And there's a lot of preachers don't talk about, and they talk about God's mercy and his grace. And it's true that God is mercy and grace. I'm here to tell you tonight, and we're going to talk about, I'm going to illustrate it later in the sermon on this little scale, that God is 100% in all his attributes. God is 100% just, and is also 100% mercy. God is 100% holy, and he's also 100% in his power. God is 100% in all his attributes. And I have 6 attributes tonight: loving kindness and grace and mercy, just and holiness and power. And I think there's more attributes of God, but those are some of the basic 6 attributes of God. And I want you to know tonight, he's 100% of every one of them. But in modern preaching, they want to emphasize the mercy and the love of God. And it doesn't really matter how you live, because God is love. You know what? God is just. And he says sin won't enter into heaven. We know that. He says it in the scripture. And so we have to look at God's attributes and understand them in order to have this grow in our holy fear towards God. Now, I found an interesting verse in Isaiah. Never knew it was here. I know I read it before. It just didn't Isaiah verse 11. That Jesus, it says here that Jesus even needed to have the fear of God. And that, it's almost like, how can that be? Because he was God. But I'm just going to read Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 3. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And verse 3, and shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. And I think that's a prophecy of Jesus. It's talking about that Jesus is going to have the fear of the Lord. Talking about holy fear. So just a few examples of in the Bible. You don't need to turn here, but in Nehemiah 7, it talks about somebody that had great fear of the Lord. It says, now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. Here there's a man that had temple service, that feared God above many. So I want to ask you tonight, do you have that holy fear? Do you fear God above many? You have Noah moved with holy fear. You have that in Hebrews 11. He says in Genesis that he was just and perfect. Exodus. Remember the story in Exodus? Remember the story that Pharaoh told the midwives to destroy the babies and throw them in the river, the male babies, the boy babies? But it says that the midwives feared God. And they did not throw the babies in the river. It says they feared God. And Joseph, you have a story of Joseph. I'm just going to read the one verse here. It says, because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That was holy fear. Joseph said, I can't sin against God. He had a holy fear, a reverence for God and his laws. Hebrews 12, a couple of verses I want to read that talk about a little mention of how we get this holy fear. Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29. It says, Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So he says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So we have this grace coming in here, that God gives us grace, and so we can have this reverence and this godly fear. So the holy fear tonight is something different than the fear that man has that's not right with God. It's possible tonight for you to have a fear of death, fear of dying, because you know you're not ready to meet God. And in a measure, you fear God's judgment, but it's not holy fear. I'm talking about holy fear, something that every one of us needs to have tonight, that is our friend, that we hold to. See, the fear that you may have, that you're scared to die because you're not right with God, that we need that, because that can be a motivation. But this holy fear is something that is for us as Christians as we do life. And we'll talk about that as we look at God's attributes. Well, let's think about what is this holy fear. It is being in complete awe of him. God is awesome God. As we got here early and we walked out across the blacktop and we're just thinking and praying, and I looked at the beautiful sunset. God is an awesome God. He can paint beautiful sunsets. He can paint beautiful sunrises. He provided a path back to him. You know, just think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and they committed this awful sin, this separation from God. And God comes into the garden looking for them, calling for them. That's the God that we have. He desires you tonight. He desires to have a relationship with you. He desires to have your conscience clean and your guilt removed. He wants you to come to him and pray and talk with him. He's an awesome God. He loves you. He desires you. Number two, holy fear is to hallow him. The Lord's prayer is, hallowed be thy name. And that just means respect greatly. We talked about that in our devotions. We talked about that in our little story we read about hallowing the Lord, how respect greatly. Has to do with how we approach God. It has to do with, it even has to do with positions. You know, when we bow to pray, or we sit reverently, it's because of God. Because he's a holy God. and we hallow him. You know, there's times in my business I'm a farmer, and sometimes I get dirty and I'm working. I'm not a person that's in the office. Other people do the office work. I'm not that type of person. So I get dirty. Sometimes I get rather dirty working in the chicken house, and I need to go out to the store to get something. And I'll go out to the store, and here I'll meet a salesman that I know that for years, that his name is Tom, and he's helped us get the store started, has been giving us some very wise counsel through the years. And he comes in and he's dressed up, and I come in and I look like a farmer, and I'm apologizing to him. I'm sorry, Tom, I'm sorry. I'm dirty, I wish I were clean. Why do I feel that way? Because of the respect I have for him, because the investment that he made in my life, the investment that God made in your life, we should respect him. You should want to come to church dressed respectfully because you're meeting God in a place of reverence. He's holy. We hallow him. It's how we approach him. We come to him in humility, pleading for mercy. When we sing, do we sing? Do we know what we're saying? Praying? Do we get engaged with prayer? You know, sometimes in church life, you know, sometimes I hear that there's people that are on their phones while the preaching of God's word is being done. Like, I had a brother tell me that he sat in church here recently, and there's beside him a young man was on his phone most of the service. That's what I'm talking about. See, that's not reverence to God. That's not holding fear. That's not hallowing God's name. And I just plead with you tonight, come before God with reverence. Come anticipating a message from God. Number three, holy fear is to esteem and honor, deep respect. Take his word seriously, wanting to know his word. In how we talk about God, God is holy, holy, holy. You know, when people talk about their president, they say Mr. President, or they use respectful terms. They should anyway, some don't. But I want you to know that God is not our buddy. God's not our buddy. God's not the big guy upstairs, or he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we use those kind of terms. The language that we use for God is we esteem and we honor with deep respect, like children should their parents. They say father or mother or dad or mom, whatever you use, it's a term of respect, not a careless term that you use for your parents. Number four, holy fear takes on God's heart. It values God, God's values. You know, when we have holy fear, we're like, I want to reverence, I want to value what God values. It's just like my men that work for us at Jonestown Ag, especially the people that are in charge, or maybe they're store managers or shop foremen, or they're in charge and they have men under them that they give direction to. They endeavor to value the things that the boss values. Or they learn how to do business based on the vision of the owners. God owns us. We're only stewards of God's things. And so we need to know what God values. And we need to figure that out and get zealous of knowing what God values. And that's what holy fear is. Holy fear takes on God's heart, values the things that God values, and And what God calls sin, we call sin. When God says divorce and remarriage is wrong, we say that's wrong. We say it's adultery. We just need to take God's word for what he says. We hate what God hates. We love what God loves. Proverbs 8:13 says, hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 16:6, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Holy fear accepts forgiveness. And I want you to get this, because we all make mistakes, we all sin at times, and we need to make those things right. And we need to accept God's forgiveness. And that's a big deal. Sometimes I hear people say, well, they need to learn to forgive themselves, and I never could quite figure that out. I had a hard time understanding what it means to forgive yourself, because I can't find that in the Bible. What I find in the Bible is humble your heart, confess your sins, repent, and be restored. And God forgives you. And when you, by faith, accept God's forgiveness, he gives the joy of the Lord back in your heart. David said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He didn't say, God, help me to forgive myself. I believe tonight, when you take God's word and maybe you commit a sin and you repent of it and you acknowledge it, maybe it's something you need to acknowledge to your wife, or your wife needs to acknowledge to their husband. Sometimes it needs to come before the church. Sometimes it doesn't need to come before the church. Whatever it is, when you acknowledge that and repent of that, in sincerity, you can accept God's forgiveness and God will restore the joy of your salvation. And I don't find this that somehow you have to work through this process of learning to forgive yourself. I think when we have holy fear, that God does that in our life, and it happens that we find joy with God in serving him. I think a lot of the times when we think about that thing of forgiving ourselves is we're too proud to just admit the fact that we actually fail. And we have a hard time with that. We just need to humble ourselves and accept the fact that we can fail, but there's a path back that we can be restored. So we're talking about what holy fear is. Holy fear is the beginning of wisdom. That's number 5. Psalm 111, verse 10 talks about that. It's a start on a path of obedience, of spiritual growth. It's having that teachable spirit, willing to receive correction, honoring parents, respecting church leaders and brotherhood agreements. Just that whole wisdom walk. And he says this fear will teach you that, will help you learn that wisdom walk with God. Number 6, holy fear obeys. It says here, and I wrote this scripture down, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. It's not just a desire. Sometimes I hear people say, well, they desire to obey God. They desire to do what's right. And that's noble. You need to have a desire. But that's not sufficient. You need to obey. If your children just say, well, I want to do well, I want to do better. No. You call them for supper time and they don't come for supper. And they say, well, they're going to try and do better. And the next time they say they come late for supper and they say they're going to try and do better. Is that sufficient? God wants us to obey. And so, but we need that desire, but we need to step up and do our part to obey. So next one, I need to keep moving here. Next one is holy fear walks in repentance. And you could go to Romans 6, and I'm going to read just a few scriptures there. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So I want to illustrate it like this. Holy fear walks in repentance. Holy fear does not respond to sin. And I want you to think about this. If you were to go to a viewing, and we talked about that tonight, John Hollinger passed away, and we're planning to go to the viewing. And when I walk past that casket, that body of John will not respond to me. He will not respond. He doesn't, there's nothing I can do to have him respond. And that's what he's telling us here, how we need to be to sin. We're dead to sin. We have that sinful nature within us, but we don't respond to it. Just like that body does not respond. There can be hundreds of people walk by that body. That body will not respond. I want to ask you tonight, do you respond to sin? That urge or that desire to yield your body to sinful activities. And you respond to that, and you're not dead to sin. We're not dead to sin. We need to be able to die to sin, that we don't respond to those sins. Yes, we may face temptation, but we don't yield to temptation. That is being dead to sin. We don't yield to it. We will be tempted. The flesh is always with us. I don't believe in total eradication of the flesh. We have temptations. There's times that we may yield, and we know when we do that. A person that has holy fear knows that. There's times I have to ask God to forgive me. It's like, that was wrong. I should not have thought those thoughts or looked that way. And we pull that thing back and we say no. And that is dying to sin. Well, moving on. How do we maintain a walk with God, with holy fear? That's a challenge that we have. How can we maintain this? And that's what I want to illustrate here with this little scale I have. I'm just going to go down alpha here. So this is to illustrate God's attributes. And we have fear and we have faith. And there's attributes in God that we need to have fear of God and we need to have faith in God. And so we have great fear in God's power. And so when we have great fear in God's power, it gets unbalanced. We have to somehow balance that power out with something that's going to balance God's power. We see God's greatness. And we saw that in the burning bush when Moses was at the out in the desert and the bush was on fire. We saw God's great power. And God told Moses to take his shoes off. And so how do we balance that out? And we balance it out with God's loving kindness. And if you, the scale will balance out and you have God's loving kindness. And God's loving kindness was expressed when he heard the cry of his people in Egypt. He heard them crying in their bondage. There was God's power, but also his loving kindness. And he said, he desired to deliver them. He protected the firstborn. When the death angel went through Egypt, he protected the death of the firstborn of Israel. And so you see God's loving kindness. So you have the power and loving kindness. It gives balance. And then you have God's holiness. And you have, again, you see God's holiness. And we're like, how can we balance this out? God's holy, holy, holy. And God says, I'll give you grace. I'll give you grace. And that'll balance it out. That grace is the power and desire to do God's will. God wants to give you that power to do his will. The desire and the power. Remember I said desire alone is not sufficient? You need the power also to help you live in victory.
you balance it out, and see, the scale will balance out. You have God's power, you have God's loving kindness, you have God's holiness. God was, when Moses was on holy ground, remember the thinking about God's holiness, how Aaron needed to prepare to go into the most holiest of holies, the preparation that he made because God was holy. But then the grace was that he accepted the offerings. He accepted those offerings that Aaron brought in. First, Aaron respected God's holiness. He made that offering and God accepted it. And that was God's grace. His provision. And then you have God's justice. And that's fearful. That's fearful. You have many stories in the Old Testament where God would remember Aaron's sons. They offered strange fire. And they died. Remember the man that the ark was bouncing along and they thought it was going to fall and he touched it and he died. That's God's justice. And we're like, how can we get this right? And we fear God's justice. And God wants us to fear his justice. He knows. We know that sin's not going to enter heaven. We can't get to the heaven's gates and say we're his people when we have unconfessed sin and we haven't repented of it. And it's God's justice. But then we have God's mercy. And we had God's mercy. And you have the story of David, the sin with Bathsheba, a terrible sin, terrible sin. He committed a moral sin and he had a husband killed, and it's a terrible story, but you see God's mercy. You have Joseph's brothers, and you saw how Joseph's brothers sold Joseph in Egypt, and they were nasty brothers. They were unkind, but God was merciful to them, and he was. And he brought them down to Egypt, and actually the family was restored. That was the mercy of God. And then you have the thief on the cross, and you have a man on the cross, either a criminal, I don't know, what was he? Was he? Yeah, he was a thief. He deserved death. And he just simply said, remember me. And Jesus said, I'll remember you. That's the mercy of God. And I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. When you have the balance of those attributes in your life and you understand that and you endeavor to live that way, you'll have holy fear. And the holy fear will grow. And it won't be your enemy. You'll treasure it. Because you'll see the justice is balanced out with God's mercy. But in order to receive God's mercy is we need to repent and confess and make things right. And God says, I'll accept you. It says he also is touched with our infirmities. And so we have faith. We have faith in God's mercy, his grace, and his loving kindness. And we have holy fear and his justice and holiness and power. And you balance that out and that scale is balanced. There's a lot of preachers will preach God's love, mercy, grace, loving kindness, and it's not balanced. People think they can go to heaven with a catalog of sins in their life that they never repented of. And it's not going to work, brothers and sisters. It's not going to work. Not going to make it. What will holy fear do for us? It gives us purpose in life, meaning in life. Gives us a reason to live. We have the joy of the Lord, the contentment. I have different scriptures here. Proverbs 19:23. It gives us purpose and meaning in life. Proverbs 19:23, contentment and gratefulness. Just like you think of cattle out on a pasture and they're content, they're resting, they have their provisions made. And he says, that's what, pleasant, restful. It provides, Proverbs 14:26 provides protection. He protects us from the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and pride of life. If you have holy fear in your life, you're not gonna respond to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It protects us from the world and the things that the world is throwing at us.
whether it's through technology or whatever you may encounter, the things that the world is pressing upon you. Proverbs 14:27. It affects others, inspires others, encourages others in family life, in church life, in community. You know, I want to go to church with people that have holy fear, because I know there'll be a good church life. Holy fear keeps us connected with God's plan for our life. You know, we sometimes try and figure out what God's plan is for your life. I'm going to tell you something. If you have holy fear in your life, God will show you the plan. And you just live every day with holy fear. And it'll unfold in your life, and you'll have purpose and meaning. And you'll find joy in being where you are, where God has called you to be. Psalm says he knows, we will know God's secret. And I ask myself, what does that mean? What is God's secret tonight? The secret of God is the assurance of salvation. I'm convinced of that. It's something that you know inside your heart that you're saved, that you're a Christian, and you have this assurance. And you just know you're ready to meet the Lord. You know, John Hollinger, as I listened to the story of his progression of his health failing, I when he went into a coma, I told a friend, I said, isn't it a blessing that John prepared to die before he ended up in a coma? Because you can't prepare to die when you're in a coma, I don't believe. I wouldn't want to risk that. See, today is a day of salvation. You get ready to die tonight. Don't wait till your health starts progressing or going down and you're like, whoa, that's too late. Do you know God's secret tonight? And then we have divine, in Psalm 147, divine approval from God. That's very special. I need to read that. Just to think that God approves of us. I mean, everybody desires approval. We desire that. We desire that from our friends. Wives desire it from their husbands. Children desire it from their parents. And here we have this verse that says that God approves of us. 147 verse 11. He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth them with the finest of wheat. I got the wrong verse. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. God takes pleasure in us. I mean, everybody likes, I mean, I like compliments. You like compliments. My employees like compliments. They say, I'll tell them we did a good job. And I'm like, thank you. And God says, I take pleasure in them that fear him. Fear me. So holy fear is not an anxious emotion, fearful emotion. It's a healthy It's a healthy emotion. It's healthy emotion that motivates respect and love for God and his standards. Malachi 3:16 says, and they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and to the Lord, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. God tonight is writing a book of remembrance on people that have holy fear. He's writing it down. Is your name in that book? And he's saying, it says, those people that fear the Lord and speak often one to another. This week, we're going to speak often one with another here. We're going to talk to each other. There's communication going to be going on. And he says, God is writing that down. So I want to ask you tonight, do you have holy fear? Are you ready to meet your Maker? I don't know. What your life is. I would believe that there's a possibility in an audience like this that there's people here that may not be right with the Lord. I think that there's a possibility. I believe that there's the hypocrites are found in church. That's where they are. They're not out in the streets. And so that's why we have revival meetings. And I'm not going to preach to you this week as if I think everything's all right. I'm not suspicious of anything. I don't know of anything. But I'm going to preach to you as if that you have a need. And I don't do that apologetically, because God wants us to be right with God. And if you're right with God tonight, praise the Lord, treasure it. Hold it tight. Don't let it go. We're going to give an invitation tonight for anybody that may not be right with God. Maybe you've never given your heart to the Lord and you desire to become a Christian. Well, praise the Lord. And maybe you're not right with God and you're not at rest. And I just want to give you an invitation, give you an opportunity to make that need known. You can stand to your feet. We're going to sing some verses of song. It's just an opportunity that God has given you to make your calling and election sure. Today is a day of salvation, not tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow will be. We don't know. But today we know. What shall we sing?